The scripture reading for this evening's lesson is in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to get your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. There are Bibles under the pews, if you want to find those on page 852. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus had just finished the Beatitudes, and then he said this: "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven."
Good evening. For those of you who are visiting with us, the comment that Archie made about my being back is that I was on my way to Nicaragua on Friday, and I ended up stuck in Houston during Hurricane Patricia for a couple of days. I'd also got spun up for the trip to Nicaragua, so even now I'm translating what I'm saying into Spanish and then back into English again just to get it straight. I know Dee had said something when she asked a question. I said something in Spanish. She says, "You didn't make it down to Nicaragua, Doc." So anyway, I appreciate all your prayers. I'm so pleased to get back. This part of my concern was missing part of the meeting, so I got to hear two of the three bones in his lesson last night. Did you ever have an uncle, a grandfather, maybe a big brother who loved you so much that he gave you the straight story? He answered your questions directly, and you knew that you could count on what he told you. Well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your uncle couldn't make it tonight, so we brought in Mike Johnson from Richmond, Kentucky. He has the heart and the backbone to tell you the truth from God's Word. He's got training. He went to David Lipscomb and to Fried Hardeman, as well as to the Lexington Theological Seminary. He has been preaching the Lord's Word for 30 years now. Over 30 years, but 30 years full time. And he is the regular minister at Richmond, Kentucky. He's been here with us before. We were pleased to invite him back again. I think that's probably, I won't go on with any more of the biographical details, because when you introduce a guy six times, you got to leave something for the guys after you to say. Our lesson series this week is something you need to hear about. And we're very pleased that Mike agreed to talk about whether you're involved in the work like you should be, or if you're just kind of included. We are very pleased to have with us tonight to share from God's Word, Mike Johnson.
Someone might ask, how did the golf game go today? And I could say, very ordinary. Very ordinary. Now, you might think that to be negative, or you might think it to be positive. But it's both. See? Very ordinary. War Scott out. Very ordinary. Lost to my faith. And then I had my partner, our team, beat their team. So, the word ordinary in that case, how is it defined? Well, it's defined from the perspective you have when you identify the word or you use the word. Just very ordinary. Now, a mother at home with small children all day might say, I had a very ordinary day. You know what that means? Nobody went to the emergency room. And everybody was okay when Dad got home. That's ordinary. Do you think she minds ordinary? I don't think so. Another woman might be working somewhere, and on a particular day, they know that it's her anniversary. Did he get you something? He got me a dozen roses. Wow, that's cool, she goes. That's ordinary. And everybody else thinks, oh, I'd like to have an ordinary life. Because I didn't get any roses. So the word ordinary is not necessarily good or necessarily bad. And tonight I want you to think with me about ordinary Joes. Now I found out that there is a restaurant entitled or called Ordinary Joe's Restaurant. I hope I find it someday. I think I would like it. There is an Ordinary Joe's Marathon every year. What does that mean? That means maybe they're not athletes. They're just ordinary and they run. Okay. I think I could run in that one. So we talk about ordinary Joes. It's not a disparaging remark. Yeah, I know the word ordinary means not uncommon, not exceptional. Routine. Common. Oh, I get that. But again, it's not a negative word. Here's what I want to submit to you tonight for just a few minutes. The Lord's church could not operate without ordinary Joes. Just can't. I don't know about you, but I've never met many Pauls in my lifetime. That guy was something else. But I've not met a whole bunch of Pauls. There are some, but I've not met many. And so when I think about the ordinary Joes, I want you to think with me about some of those people in just a few minutes. But let me begin this way. When the world says, here's what's greatness, it's not exactly the way God looks at it, is it? On one occasion, the mother of James and John came to Jesus, kneeling down, and asked that he might do something for her. And he said, what do you want? She said, grant that my two sons may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom. And Jesus turned and said to them, can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? And they said, we are able. And Jesus said, indeed you will be baptized with my baptism. But to sit on the right hand and on the left hand is not mine to give, but the Father who is in heaven. And then the 10 disciples were displeased with them. Jesus said, you know, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. But you don't be like that. Whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. So the way to be honored in the world is to rise higher and higher and be renowned by everybody. The more people you have under you, obviously, the more honor you you deserve. But Jesus said, whoever is greatest among you, let him first be your servant. Matthew 23, verse 11. The story of James and John, Matthew 20, 20 to 28. You know what I think Jesus is saying? I think Jesus is saying this. Anybody who wants to be great among you, let him be ordinary. God loves ordinary people. You and I do too, don't we? You know why we like ordinary people so much? Because this one guy said, I are one. We like ordinary people. And I think God does too. For a few minutes, let's notice what ordinary people do. We're talking this week about being included or involved. If you want to turn to Romans 16 and walk with me through this text about ordinary people. The work of the church would not make it without ordinary people. In every locale I have ever been, any place I've ever gone, it has to be ordinary people who make things work. The power of the ordinary. Oh, I could begin to list the ordinary people at Richmond. And it would take far too long. And I could imagine that you could do the same thing here. So let me ask you a question. Two parts. What does God like about ordinary people? What do ordinary people do? Paul wrote almost an entire chapter dedicated to ordinary people. We call Hebrews chapter 11, I've heard it called many times, the Hall of Fame of Faith. God's Hall of Honor. And when we go down that list, we find people there that we would place and say, now these are exceptional. But we come to chapter 16 of Romans and we find something different. I wouldn't say most of these names are exceptional because probably there are many of these you may never have heard of. They're just ordinary. Ordinary Christians. Listen to what ordinary people do. Let's start in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she's been a helper of many, and of myself also. Number one, ordinary people serve. That's what they do. Now, Phoebe, it's interesting. There's been a lot of discussion about Phoebe over the years. It's a place where some go to try to find contradiction, if you will, where God really doesn't mind to have women in spiritual leadership roles, and therefore they transition from this into women taking an active public role in all sorts of things, including preaching. And fellow I went to pre-Hartman with, preaching in Houston, Texas, at a place called The Colony. He wrote a letter before the elders that now they have decided that women can serve as elders in the Lord's church. And part of the reasoning is speaking. Now, wait a minute. I don't get that. Oh, I know. I know it says she is a servant of the church. And the word there is the same word for her that was used for the men in 1 Timothy 3 called deacons. But here, a feminine sense. So you have deaconess. Okay. And the word means servant. Back in 1 Timothy 3, it means servant. Well, back in talking about men, are all men supposed to be servants? Yes. But if you want to have these special servants that are given more responsibility, that God is going to place more on, then they must meet these qualifications. And then you can call them special servants. You can call them deacons. But just because this is a feminine ending of the same word doesn't mean she fits those qualifications, because she can't be the husband of a wife. Whatever Phoebe was, she didn't have the same kind of role that those in 1 Timothy 3 are given. But she had a very valuable role. She was a servant. How many times have you thought and said, the Lord's church doesn't use women to their fullest capacity as we ought to? And then how many times you turned around and said, our church could not survive without our women? I think it is fascinating that here God wrote about a woman as a servant, and honored her ordinary service. He didn't write about a man. He wrote about a woman. And he said, she's an ordinary Joe. You know why? Because all she does is serve. And she's been a helper of many. And Paul said, even of me. If you are an ordinary Joe servant, you have a special place in the Lord's church. And you are included and involved. And that's what we want you to be. Number two, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Number two, we find these ordinary Joes who were sacrificial. Sacrificial. You know what they did? They risked their own lives for Paul. Back in Acts 19, when there was a riot in Ephesus, it may be that he's talking about that. They stepped in, it seems, and took him in and saved his life. Put their own lives on the line. See, sacrifice is not sacrifice unless it's personal. Right? There's no way that I can say I'm sacrificing for you by taking something from somebody else and giving it to you. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, Jesus told a story. The prophet of old told a story about a man, right? Who had a whole bunch of sheep. He had a friend come to visit. And instead of taking one to slaughter and eat, he went to his neighbor, took the only lamb he had, and fed it to his friend. Oh, and the king David was highly upset. Tell me who that was. Micah the prophet looked at him and said, he's a man. And he didn't say it the way they did to me when I hit a good drive. You're the man! He said, "You, man, Dave was highly upset. He realized he'd messed up. But this guy tried to sacrifice for his friend by taking somebody else's stuff. They were personally involved. Not only that, they opened their own home for the church to meet. I'm so thankful for the opportunity I had. Don't have but two or three little memories of it, but the knowledge of it has been there. My dad was stationed in the Navy at Lakehurst in New Jersey. And in our home, in our living room, they started the Lord's Church. The Pittman Church of Christ, still there today, doing really well. Starting in my dad's house. That is just ordinary. Because it's special, yet let somebody come in your house. But it's anybody can do it. If you have a house, it's ordinary. But God says, I like ordinary service. Under verse 5, continuing. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. We found a servant. We found those who sacrifice. And now we find one who shines. First fruits. You know what he's saying? Epaphroditus was the first one to obey the gospel in Achaia. What do you think that means? I think it means that his example of obeying the gospel was what opened the door to all of these people hearing and obeying. One person started that ball rolling, and it was Epaphroditus. It seems to me that Paul is trying to say his influence shined like the light God wants us to. You ever heard of Epaphroditus before? I can't even find information about Epaphroditus. But here he is. And he did one thing. He obeyed the gospel, and apparently, by his influence, opened the door for many others to do so too. That's what first fruits means. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Before Paul obeyed the gospel, Andronicus and Junia were. What did they do? They were simply steadfast. What did they do? Well, they were fellow prisoners. When Paul was in prison, from whatever time, whatever part he was, they were there too. They were also in prison. Maybe not with him, but they might have been in prison somewhere else at the same time. They were fellow prisoners. Just like Paul did it. They were steadfast through going to prison. And they did it so well that the text says they were of note among the apostles. Noteworthy. They patted them on the back. They spoke about them and told about them. Why? Because they were ordinary Joes who did extraordinary things by being steadfast, even going to prison for their faith. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Look at verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. This phraseology, labored in the Lord, seems to be a reference to evangelism. Here is a list of people who were called ordinary Joes because they were striving, laboring, working in the Lord, apparently in evangelism. Worked right alongside Paul, teaching the gospel to people. If you've done much of it, you know how frustrating it can be, right? Because you don't get an opportunity to baptize every single person you study with. In fact, you don't get an opportunity to baptize a high percentage whatsoever, generally speaking. And you might study with one and another and another and another. And before long, it seems like work because it's not taking off the way we want it to pay off. But let me give you some help on that. Remember, as was prayed earlier tonight, we're not in charge of increase. That's God's job. That's why I don't like when the statistics are given in a congregation where the statistics are how many obeyed the gospel. Well, this is great. That's fine. But if those are the only statistics given, that's not finished. It's not enough. We need to give statistics as best we can of how many people were taught. Why? Because the seed was planted. Somebody else may come along and water. God's going to take care of the increase. That person whom you studied with first may move away to another part of the country, and there the watering occurs, and then the obedience occurs, and you never know. But you planted the seed. Been to Guyana a couple of times. My father and mother, 81 years old, go to Guyana, South America, 3 times a year, 2 or 3 weeks, to walk around the jungles and find people to study with. And, oh, sure, it's great to know and to be a part of people who are baptized, but I kept saying, let's tell them how many we have taught. We went 1 year and we baptized 30 people. I went on one campaign. That's outstanding. 2 weeks. We don't hear about 30 obeying the gospel here in 2 weeks. But you know what's better than that? We studied with 230. And who knows what that will do later on. That's why I think he calls it laboring in the Lord. Because without the kinds of payoff that make us want to continue, sometimes we get frustrated. And he says, keep striving. These people did. And what do ordinary Joes do? They just keep striving, laboring in the Lord. Verse 10. Greek apelles, approved in Christ. That word approved is the word that means sanctioned. Sanctioned. You might have an event, and it's a sanctioned event. In other words, this event is taking place under the name of this particular group, and they have sanctioned it. Let's do it this way. You can read a biography of somebody, and then you can read a biography that is sanctioned by the one the book is about. Now, what's the difference? The difference is the one the book is telling the story of says, I am sanctioning this. I am verifying it. I give my approval. I am behind it. So who was Apelles? He was sanctioned by God. He was approved of God. I don't know what that means. I don't know how God did that so that everybody knew it. I know that in the Old Testament, it was probably rather normal, at least early on in Old Testament time, when people offered a sacrifice, that fire would come down out of heaven and consume it. And that was God's way of sanctioning it. I believe that happened with Cain and Abel, which is why Cain knew he had been rejected. His was there. His was taken. So, I don't know what God did to say, this person is sanctioned. But Paul knew about it. And Paul said, here it is, he is sanctioned. It's like going to the store and buying that stamped meat that says, FDA approved. Right? He said, approved in Christ. How? There's the stamp. How about verse 13? Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. This word chosen means a superior reputation. Greet Rufus. He has a superior reputation. Everybody knows him, and his reputation is so great that he is chosen in the Lord. His is verified. It's to be honored. It sticks out. Now let's back up and ask ourselves a question. Can the church, right here in Fairborn, or in Richmond, or wherever you might be or have been, can that church survive without ordinary Joes who are satisfied to serve? They don't have to have credit. In fact, when Paul talked about Phoebe, he had to tell them to give her credit and give her help. She was just working. Can the church survive without ordinary Joes who serve? How about ordinary Joes whose work simply is to be personally sacrificial, to give of themselves in whatever way is necessary? Can the church survive without someone like that? Can the church survive without people who shine their light so that other people may respond to the gospel as the first fruits of a Dea Epinitas did? Can the church survive, verse 7, unless people are steadfast? Can we make it without ordinary Joes simply being steadfast through the trials of life, the difficulties, the ups and the downs? My, what a testimony it is to watch a steadfast person walk through great difficulty. I'm thinking right now. You will remember them. Alan and Tina Williams. Alan is having surgery in the morning. The cancer's been fighting for a year. There's a real chance he's going to die on the table. But he is a supreme example of one who is steadfast. He's been a true joy to talk to this entire time. He is the one that keeps everybody else encouraged. Ordinary Joe, who are simply steadfast. Ordinary Joes who strive through the toughness of trying to teach the gospel to people and helping them come to understand. ordinary Joes who shine, but who are sanctioned by the Lord for the reputation they have. Like Rufus, his reputation was superior. See what I think. From my standpoint, if I open up Scripture and in the Bible somebody's name is written in an approving way, that says to me they're not ordinary anymore. They're special. Because your name is in the Bible. That's how I look at it. To have your name forever encapsulated in Scripture. But that's not why God did it. God is not encapsulating their name and their person. He is saying, be like these ordinary people. Let me ask you a question to close. Wouldn't it be great if someone says of this congregation, they're just ordinary. Just ordinary. They serve each other. They sacrifice for each other. They have a great reputation. They shine their light. They're steadfast in trial. They're just ordinary. Would you be okay being in a congregation called ordinary? Because that's what you do. I think you would be. I think you should be. Tonight, maybe God is calling you from extraordinary to ordinary. Meaning, He's calling you out of the world where they talk about ordinary only as a derogatory term. He's calling you out of what they call extraordinary, where you have created this life for yourself based on what it means to be honored out there. Maybe He's calling you out of that. And He's saying, don't be that way. Be ordinary. And therefore, obeying the gospel tonight and obeying Him, including that baptism in water, remission of sins, it would be an opportunity to be ordinary again if you strayed away. Tonight, God calls ordinary Jews. If we can help you while we stand.